So this morning, we're going to dive deeper into John chapter 5, verses 19 through 26. But before we can start to understand and appreciate the lesson that Jesus is teaching to them being the Jewish leaders, and also a lesson for those who are standing by and listening to this lesson that Jesus is teaching, we'll have to look at verses 1 through 18 so that we have a right context and then can rightly apply the truth that Jesus was teaching so long ago into this 21st century context. So allow me for a brief moment to just graze over 1 through 18, though it in and of itself can be a 45-minute conversation in the Word of God. But for the sake of context, look at verse 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So if you've been here for a little while, you've heard that there were three feasts that all of the children of Israel had to go back to Jerusalem to celebrate. And so Jesus is going back to one of those feasts. John doesn't tell us which feast it was. It could have been Passover, Pentecost, or the Feast of Booths. But whichever one of the three major feasts, Jesus was going back to Jerusalem. And Jesus wouldn't have been alone in this journey. Just about everybody who was a Jew would have been making their way back to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast, to honor God and to praise him for what he has done in the nation of Israel. So Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem, and again with a horde of people probably coming into Jerusalem as well. But rather than pressing into the temple on his way into Jerusalem, Jesus stops by Bethsaida, where there are a horde, if you will, the Bible says, a multitude of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And Jesus spots one person in particular and finds out that he has been lame for 38 years. In other words, science, medicine would say he's a lost cause. He's just counting his days. Don't bother with him. But Jesus, being who he is, presses in and asks the man, do you want to be healed? And just to keep myself honest and not preach it, let me just tell you what happened. Jesus ends up healing the man and telling him to take up his bed and walk. And so the man gets up, and according to what Jesus tells him, he took up his bed and walked. We see that in verse 9 of chapter 5. And I'll read a little bit here from 9b to about verse 11. It says, now that day was the Sabbath, so it's a Saturday in Jerusalem. So the Jews, and here John is specifically speaking of the Jewish leaders in the temple, said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Now they made that up, but the Jewish leaders, in hopes of trying to help people, I believe it was a helpful tool that just kind of got out of hand. So before we start throwing stones, we probably all have been there before. We forget the purpose of why we're doing something, and we start to make the plan greater than the purpose. But that's a sermon for next week. So they said that he wasn't supposed to take up his bed because you can't work on the Sabbath. They were trying to keep the Sabbath holy. But again, they got a little out of hand. So the man answered him, which I love his response. It says in verse 11, but he answered them, the man who healed me, he didn't even know who healed him. That man said to me, take up your bed and walk. In other words, I know what you said, that the Sabbath is a day that we're not supposed to work, but I've been lame for 38 years. This man healed me and told me to take up my bed and walk. Listen, I'm going to go ahead and roll this thing up, and I'm going to take up my bed and walk. I mean, like, no, Jesus, I can't take up my bed and walk because they said, 38 years I've been laying here. They are not about to cause me to miss out on my blessing. Somebody, that's all you need to hear right now. Stop letting them cause you to miss out on your blessing. So this man got up after 38 years of being lame, and he's walking. And so Jesus now comes into the temple. He moseys on in. You could imagine the scene. A man lame for 38 years is walking around. There's probably some commotion going on in the temple, and Jesus introduces himself to the man. He tells him to sin no more. The man realizes that, oh, it was Jesus that heals me. So now he goes back and tells the Jewish leaders, it was Jesus that healed me. And so the Jewish leaders press in on Jesus. And verse 16 says, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. He was healing people on the Sabbath, and they had a problem with that. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So Jesus took the same position as the man. Listen, I know what rules you all have made, but I'm here to do the will of him who sent me. So my Father is working, therefore I am working. I'm not going to get caught up and swept away by the trends and the culture and what seems to be popular. I'm going to do what my Father said do. And so verse 18 kind of helps us to have a platform into verses 19 through 26. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, him being Jesus, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, the one that they made up, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So the Jewish leaders are bent on trying to kill Jesus because he's healing people and he's letting them know who he is. And they have a problem with that. And from that context, now we'll jump into verse 19 and start to press into the text for this hour. Verses 19 and 20 read, so Jesus said to them, them being the Jewish leaders, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. So now here Jesus, in this text, is speaking to the Jewish leaders that want to kill him because he is letting them know who he is, the Son of God, and he's healing on the Sabbath, which they don't like. And so instead of communicating to them continually who he is, now Jesus is talking to them in the third person. And allow me to read over this text again and insert my name as though I'm talking to you in the third person, just so we can hear how strange this should sound. Because when we read it, it just sounds like, yeah, well, Jesus is just having a conversation. But no, it's Jesus talking to this council of leaders about himself in the third person. This is how strange it would sound. So please know, before anybody starts to get in an uproar, this is not blasphemous. I am not saying I am the Son. Simply for the exercise, I'm communicating as though I am talking in the third person, so it will sound strange. I'm not Jesus. Clear? All right, good. So Jesus said to them, so Michael is saying to you all, truly, truly, I say to you, Michael can do nothing on his own accord, but only what Michael sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that Michael does likewise. For the Father loves Michael and shows Michael all that he himself is doing. You see, that just seems strange. It's like, Michael, why are you talking in the third person to me? Like, have you ever talked to somebody that talked in the third person? You wonder, like, are they detached from themselves or reality? Like, you know, Michael's great. Michael's a wonderful guy. Like, are you Michael? Or is this your split personality? It would seem strange, right? So why is Jesus going in this strange dialogue with the council, and instead of continuing in the way that he just said, the reason why they want to kill him, but my Father's working until now, and I am working, speaking in the personal pronouns of I, me, my, because he's talking about himself, why is Jesus communicating in the third person? Well, Jesus is communicating in the third person to the council because they're not hearing him. They're not believing he is who he says he is. And so Jesus now is communicating to them on a plane that maybe they might be able to catch, that the Father and the Son are one. But since you're not acknowledging that I am the Son, I'm going to speak to you and let you know what the Son does. But I've already made it plain to you, as you can see in the text that we just read, that Jesus believes and knows that he is the Son. So Jesus wasn't confused with who he was. His audience refused to acknowledge who he was. And so Jesus is now speaking to them on a plane that they might be able to understand because they can't wrap their minds around who he is. And so The Lord now lovingly continues to teach the misguided Jewish leaders. But no, again, this is Jerusalem during the feast. So Jesus is in the temple speaking to the Jewish leaders, but there are a whole bunch of other Jewish people that are listening in to this conversation and learning a very valuable lesson about the Father and the Son. And Jesus wants them to know that the Father and the Son are one, and the Son only does what the Father tells him to do. He's only doing what he's seen God the Father do. So Jesus is not going rogue and doing some different things. And again, on the heels of talking about breaking the Sabbath, Jesus isn't breaking the Sabbath. Jesus is obeying the Father, because he only does what the Father does, what he sees the Father doing. And the beauty in this text, just so that we don't miss it, in verse 20, for the Father loves the Son. Jesus is not doing what the Father does because he feels like he's obligated and forced to do it. It's because of a love relationship that the Son and the Father have. They're on the same page. And not only do they have this connection, but the connection is so deep, meaningful, and intentional that the Father shows the Son everything that he's doing. So there's no closed curtain. There's no behind the scenes and they're in silos. No, they're operating in unison. So from a love relationship, Jesus is just pressing in to a culture that's rejecting him, not because he's trying to prove himself to them, but because he loves the Father. And he's doing what the Father told him to do and what the Father has shown him. And so now Jesus, even though he knows that he's hated because of what he's doing, he's not going to stop there. See, you have to know that you're not trying to please people in order to press in when people are already trying to kill you for what you just did and said. And you said, oh, hold on. You thought that was something. I'm really about to blow your mind. Wait till you see what comes next. And so Jesus says, greater works than these will he show him, will the Father show the Son, so that you may marvel. I'm thinking to myself, what is greater than a lame man walking? And Jesus tells us, a dead man talking. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Now again, Jesus speaking to the religious leaders is messing up their whole spiritual paradigm. See, rabbinical teaching in that day attributed three characteristics to God and God alone: the ability to make it rain, the ability to make life come from the womb, and the ability to raise the dead to life. And so Jesus says to them, and they clearly would understand this, that the Father raises the dead and gives them life. Yes, we know that, and we agree. But the Son also gives life to whom he will. Life to lame legs. Life to broken hearts. Life to blinded eyes. Life to battered souls. Jesus tells us, and we can read it in John chapter 10, and we may jump over there in a little bit, but he came to give life, but not just mediocre, subpar life. He came to give life, and that more abundantly. So Jesus says that the Son, who you religious leaders are rejecting, gives life to whom he will. Now, they may be stuck on that physical life, that raising someone from the grave and then breathing in oxygen. But Jesus gets ready to shift, and he's talking about a spiritual life. Jesus raises the dead to life in only a way that he can. And he raises us from death to life. And it's like, how do you do this, Lord? How do you raise the dead to life? How does the Son give life, and who does he give life to? Well, Jesus continues to teach in verse 22 through 24. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, see now Jesus, go ahead and flips it now. They may have been a little bit more comfortable, father-son talk. But now Jesus inserts right back into it. I am the Son. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. John gives a little bit more colorful language in chapter 10. Let me read verses 7 through 11. Jesus speaking again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door, Jesus speaking. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus says that he is the door. The way to pass from death to life is to enter in through Jesus. How do you do that? We just read, whoever hears the words of Jesus and believes him who sent him. Jesus here is speaking about the Father, but specifically about what the Father says of the Son. Because the Father testifies of the Son that he is in fact his dearly beloved, only begotten Son. So in other words, if you believe what Jesus is saying and believe what the Father says about him, you can enter into life, passing judgment and experiencing abundant, fruitful, overflowing life in Christ. Oh, you thought it was bad before. You thought that healing this lame man and having him take up his little cot and walk was something. What do you think they were going to be thinking now that Jesus says, my words, my person is the way that you enter in from death to life? Oh, well, they were done with him now. I mean, they were already starting to sand the cross, getting it ready. Oh, he's got to die now. This man had lost his mind. We thought he was going crazy talking to the third person, but he really lost his mind when he inserted himself as, again, God the Son. I mean, we were good. Father, Son, they're one. He's doing what he said. But my words? Your words are life-giving words? You are the giver and the sustainer of life? I mean, wrap your mind around that for a moment. Jesus, his words are life-giving for all who should hear it and respond rightly. And Jesus does not shy away from that. He says, if you hear it and you believe it, you can have eternal life. Now, someone may think, oh, well, life, that eternally, that's in the there and then. No, that's not in the there and then. Jesus said that whoever believes in this way has eternal life right here, right now. I heard a statement. I'm not social media savvy, so I have to rely on my two oldest daughters to help me stay in touch with what's going on Instagram and on other social media platforms. So there's this new wave now, hashtag the best life ever, or living your best life, which I just found out that 6 years ago it was YOLO. What does that even mean again? You only live once. That's like, that was a thing. I completely missed it. I found out about that like Friday. Is that, oh, you only live once? Yeah, that was like 6 years ago. And I'm thinking about your best life ever. Look, I know what I'm talking about. I had no clue. So clearly I'm out of touch with social media, but some of you may know that hashtag or that statement, the best life ever, living your best life now, right? Like you got to go and get it. And people are trying to find out who they are and what the best life is. And when I get to this status, or when I get this job, or when I reach these funds, or when I make a name for myself, my best life forever. You know, like now I'm living my best life. What does that mean, Michael? All my kids are grown and gone, and I'm an empty nest. I'm hashtag best life, Michael in Italy. You know, I'm just living it up now because the last 30 years was absolutely miserable. Love you, but parenting is hard. You know, so now I'm living now. Now I've achieved my best life. Jesus is saying, no, hashtag eternal life right now. Right? You don't have to wait till the there and then. For those who would receive and believe, for those who hear his word and believe what the Father says about him, eternal life now. You don't have to wait till there and then, because the same God who parted the Red Sea is the same God who's living with you right now. The same God who promised you your forever is right here, right now. I know it may not be easy, difficult, and sometimes challenging, but you have eternal life if you hear his words and believe what the Father said about him. And now part of this message could just seemingly be evangelistic, and it is, but it's not only. So allow me just for a moment to touch on the evangelistic component in this message. See, because there are some who have not heard and responded to the word of God, and you may be in here right now, and that's no coincidence. I believe that if you can press into the house of God and not truly live for and love the Lord, that's only because the Lord is drawing you to himself. And there's no other thing that explains it. Why get up early on a Sunday morning, which, by the way, 10 o'clock is really not that early, people. Get here at 9:50 so we can start on time. Stop acting like you can't get. I mean, you get to work at 9 with no problems. Soapbox moment. I'm off it. You know, but 10 o'clock, I mean, you come here this early. Why? And you may not believe. I mean, that has to be because God is pulling you to himself. And so please hear the voice of the Lord. Come. Come while there's still time. The Lord is calling. Hear his voice and respond to the call of God. But the Bible is also written to believers. And something that's really been weighing on my heart all week long, to the point that I had a physical headache on yesterday and had to sing and pray just so that I can get to the space where physically I could stand, is that the people of God aren't living their best life ever. That we have come to know who God is, but yet we're still not living like we have passed from death to life. Like there's something that's still holding us back from experiencing what Jesus says, I have come that you might have life. Not mediocre, subpar, understandard life, but life abundantly. Life abundantly. And so as I've been praying and asking the Lord, well, Lord, what is the word? It was just one word that really pressed in on me to the point where I'm telling you, it didn't come to me until this morning. And you know, that stressed a brother out sitting there like, all right, Lord, we're getting ready to stand up, like I need something. But it was one simple word, hear. Hear. Hear the word of God and respond. Listen to what God says. Verse 25 and 26, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. For those who will hear the voice of the Son of God, life is for you if you will hear. But listen, this hearing is not just doing what we're doing now. It's not just sitting in our seats and listening. See, because if that was all that it took, then the Jewish leaders should have been good because they heard the word of God. He told them, I and the Father are one. But they heard that, and instead of saying, glory be to God in the highest, the long-awaited Messiah has returned, they said, we want to kill him. So hearing in and of itself from the senses, as we understand it, is insufficient. So John is not talking about just your senses, hearing with your ear, but he's also talking about hearing with your heart. Hear what God is saying and respond rightly. You do right to come and gather with the body of believers on a Sunday. You do well to read the word of God on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday and Saturday. It's a great thing to plug in and listen to the podcast on Wednesday. Check out a YouTube sermon on Thursday, whatever you choose to do. But if we only hear and stop there, tell my kids all the time, it's good to hear. It's even better to understand. But it means absolutely nothing if you don't do it. Look at what Jesus says about his word. And those who hear, and what Jesus' expectation is of the ones who rightly hear the word of God. In a parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13, I want to read the parable, and then I want to read Jesus' explanation of the parable, just in case you haven't heard it before. But even if you had, who's going to complain about hearing the word of God read again? Exactly. So let's read the word of God. Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, just a tent of audience. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. I pray that we have ears on this morning to hear and a heart to respond. Listen to Jesus' explanation, picking up at verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. It had been sown in his heart, but it was snatched away. A lack of understanding. This is what was sown along the path. And as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when, not if, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. Whoever told you that it was going to be easy living for Jesus lied. But he promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. Immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Every single person described in this parable hears the same word. But the condition of their heart determined the fruitfulness of the word they heard. The seed is not faulty. The word of God is not fragile or fickle. It's the heart of man that will determine the effectiveness of the seed that's sown in man's heart. If you're here today, a seed is being sown. But whether or not it bears fruit is dependent on how you and I respond to the unadulterated word of God. It's not the word of God that's going to be the problem, but it's my response. Will I be distracted by the deceitfulness of riches, trying to live my best life ever, and getting caught up in the cares of this world? Will I, after saying yes to Jesus and being called all kinds of names, holy roller, Jesus freak, all type Bible beater, whatever people want to say about me, will I then allow those names to cause me to scale back, shrivel up, hide because of persecution and tribulation? The seed be choked out. I grew up in church. From birth, I knew nothing else. Every day, it felt like, but at least every Sunday. Sunday night, Wednesday night Bible study. I knew the word. Intellectually, I could tell you what the word of God said. Intimately, I had no clue. How does someone grow up in a church, someone may wonder, and then around 16 decide to walk away and have children out of wedlock and live all kinds of lifestyles and ways that go contradictory to what the word of God says? Because the seed that was sown fell on a heart that was hard. I didn't receive it. I didn't believe it. And therefore, while the word is potent, it did absolutely nothing for my life in that season of my life. But the same word is messing me up today. The same word is causing me like a deer panting for water. I wake up early in the morning wanting to spend time in my word. My 17-year-old told me today, she told me yesterday and the day before that I must have lost my mind, essentially is what she said, but she didn't say it that way because she didn't lose her mind, right? But she was telling me that to wake up at 4:30 in the morning to go and get up that early, I don't understand it. You got to be in a different space of thinking. And I agree with her. But I am in a different space of thinking. I want to get up to go spend time with God. I'm not getting up to go and work out or eat a good meal. I'm looking to spend time in the Word of God. And not because I have some obligation to preach or teach. Forget you all. I'm going in the Word for myself. I don't start praying for you until Thursday. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Around Thursday, I'm like, all right, Lord, you've been dealing with me in a beautiful way. What do you have for them? Because they need something too. I'm just getting full here. But I want to be with God. And it's not for a show. It's not for my name. I want Jesus. But this same word, I never read it. I got upset when my mother wanted to take me to church. Oh, that church thing again. But now, man, I want a weeknight service. I just want to keep on getting more and more of Jesus. People think 45 minutes is a long time. Listen, I can stand flat-footed right now for 3 hours easy and not take a breath. There's just so much in my heart because of what God's word is doing. But why is that, Michael? Because you have reached some higher plane, some state of thinking that's greater than the peons that sit in the pews. Absolutely not. God loves us all the same. God desires to be in relationship with us all the same. He calls us to himself. The issue is not the word. Are we hungering and thirsting after the word? Can we hear? Do we understand? Do we know that God is good? All by himself. Amen. And if I don't get another thing, he has already done enough. Listen, I wish I could think of these things earlier in the week because I'd write it down and not feel like I was just hungry, like, Lord, say something. But these things come to me sometimes, and it takes everything in me not to say, man, that's good, because you may think I'm talking about myself. But no, it's really good to me right now. You know, because I'm sitting here thinking about how God meets us and will speak to us through his word. He doesn't have to do it. But the fact that he would, doesn't that make you want to run to him? I mean, and to think that you can hear the word and leave the same way you came in, doesn't that make you want to just put yourself in a position where you're like, Lord, please, don't let that be me. I'm listening. Whatever you say, I'm willing to do. Whatever you want, I'm willing to give. There's nothing that I'm holding on to for myself. I want all of you. Arms wide open. I just want you, Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I want to give you all of me. And so he speaks a word. But our hearts have to be ready to hear the word of God. Listen to what the word says in Matthew chapter 7. Another nice story that Jesus tells to paint a picture of what it means to hear the word of God. Everyone then, verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Both people hear the same word, but what they did with the word determined how they experienced the storm. Notice it didn't say that one would go free and the other would suffer. Both experienced the same rain, the same flood, the same wind, but the one that was founded on the rock did not fall. Because that one heard the word and did what God said, and as a result of that, they were able to have a lasting fruit, 160, 30-fold. The other heard the same word, but chose not to do anything with it. That person was called a fool. Listen, I'm not calling anybody in here a fool. I didn't say it. Let me read it one more time before I say this next statement. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. To be in this space on this morning and hear the word of God and leave here and do nothing with it. Jesus said, not Michael. You are like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And if you're like a foolish man, then you're going to get the same thing that a foolish man gets. It's a shame to come in this space and leave the same way you came. But know that I'm not fooled. I did it for the first 25 years of my life. I came in like a foolish man. I left out the same way I came in. But Jesus wants us to be like the wise man. Hear the word of God and respond. Hear the word and do what he says. If you hear his word, it's what Jesus said, and believe in him who sent him, then you will be saved, and you will pass from death to life. And this is not a one-time transaction. For the believer, this is a lifestyle that we have to continually press into. Because if we don't, we may have come to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but we can still live beneath the means that God has purchased for us. Not in the there and then alone, but in the here and now. Now is the time. The hour is coming and is here, where the dead will hear the word. And if we will hear it and do it, we'll have an abundant life. So what's keeping us from experiencing this abundance that Jesus guarantees on himself? It's a good question. Listen to what the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul in Hebrews chapter 3. I'm telling you all, I'm trying. What time is it? Okay. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Now I'm going to read to chapter 4, verse 2. Please listen to the word of God. Take care, brothers, and this is the gender neutral sense, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Let me pause right there for just a moment. Paul, or whomever you choose to attribute the writing of Hebrews to, is writing this to believers, okay? Writing this to believers. Be careful, lest there be in any of you, us, believers in Jesus Christ, an evil, unbelieving heart. That's the evil he's talking about, the unbelieving heart. Leading you to fall away from the living God. Now listen, this is going to cause some of you to be upset possibly. Please, no, I mean this with everything in my heart. You can come and talk to me later. But an understanding of this word rightly. Leading you to fall away from the living God. Meaning you came to know him, but you didn't continue to walk with him. So some people like to say, once saved, always saved. And I don't argue with people anymore. Now that I've gotten a little bit older, I realize that there's no fruit in that. So my statement to you would be, well, then I guess you need to ask the question, were you actually saved? Because if you are, in fact, saved, you're going to walk with God. But if you're not, there says that you can fall away because of an unbelieving heart. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, right now, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Remember the seeds and what choked it out. For we have come to share in Christ. Listen, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Not a one-time transaction. Yeah, Lord, I believe in you. Thank you. Amen. And now I'm just going to live however I want to for the next 50, 60, 70, 80 years. And then when I get to see you, I'm saying, oh, remember back when I was 10? I said, yes, I know I didn't live like it for the next 70 years, but I was good off of that one. No, no. If you hold firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Listen, time won't allow me to dig into it the way I really, really want to. But if you take notes, and I encourage you to start taking notes because you don't remember all this, or maybe listen to the podcast later. Psalm 97, write it down. That's the psalm that Jesus is quoting. And that psalm is speaking to a time period when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt and walking through the desert to the promised land. So write down Exodus 17, and then at your leisure, forget at your leisure, later on today, read Psalm 97 and Exodus 17. If you don't read it, next time I'm going to read it, and we're just going to be here for a couple of hours, and it's your fault. Read Psalm 97 and Exodus 17, right? We don't need to be spoon-fed. Everybody in here can read, at least is my understanding. Read it, please, so that you can understand fully what Jesus is pressing into in his word. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Look, those, I mean, these were those who experienced the 10 plagues, people. I mean, what would you do if you saw a whole bunch of locusts just coming through and just wiping everything out? Water turned to blood. Frogs just, I mean, in abundance, just all over the place. Darkness so dark that you can't even see your hand right in front of your eyes. And then like a curtain on the other side in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel are, it's just as bright and sunny. I mean, how you do that, God? Dark, light, did the sun just stop right there? I mean, you know, I think about these things. But when you experience something like that, you think, man, well, man, if I would have seen that, I would have never stopped believing in God. You made that up. Because here the children of Israel saw all of that, and yet they rebelled. And we say, well, I didn't see anything like that. You have the Spirit of the living God. Okay. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, Jesus, help us to catch this. While the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them. Why not? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Listen, we too are hearing a great and mighty word, which Paul, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, didn't say pales in comparison to the 10 plagues that the children of Israel experienced. He said, just like them, we received a great and mighty message. But what they received didn't benefit them because they didn't believe. We're hearing the word of God. But if we don't believe, it will not benefit us. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear. This doesn't mean boo scared fear, a reverential holy fear, because you know who God is, because you love him, because he first loved you, because you experienced what it was to be a mess. And after 25 years of living life on your own terms, here this great and amazing God says to you still, Michael, here, I still love you, even though you ran away from me. That's why many of us probably identify with the parable of the prodigal son who walked away from his father and then comes back, and his father welcomes him with open arms, says, come on, son, I love you. Let's throw him a feast. It's like you can do all of that and still experience that kind of love? Yes, because the love of God is able to cover a multitude of faults. As a matter of fact, it covers them all if you come to him. And so he says, you can still come in. That kind of fear, that love, because you know him. That's the kind of love that draws you in to him. Fear him, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. There's still a promise of entering his rest. This is the word of God for the people of God. You can still enter into his rest. You have not missed your window. Listen, please hear me. Because some of us are thinking that our best life passed us. But God says that he can do exceeding abundantly. God is not a past tense. He's in the past, present, and future tense. I don't know how you write a word like that that can be past tense, present, and future tense, but God. And that same God, knowing our past, speaks into our present and says, I'm not seeing what you have done. I'm seeing what my son did. And I'm telling you that if you come It's not a question. You can enter his rest. It pains me. It pains me to see believers, and not because I'm mad at believers, but it pains me to see believers not living in that rest because we have access to it. Not that it doesn't pain me to see unbelievers not living in that rest, but they shouldn't be. They haven't entered into it. So I want to see them coming into his rest, absolutely. But they don't know it. So I expect them to live in a place of just turmoil and torture. I expect them to live as those who built their house on sand and to see their house crumble. And listen, I pray that prayer for my own child. I pray, Lord, may every plan of hers fail so that she might come running into your arms. I pray it. And I pray it because I believe somebody prayed it for me. Lord, may everything that he's doing fail so he might see a future with you. So that I might enter into his rest. But what do you do after having entered into that rest? Why are so many of us still restless? Why are so many of us still defeated? Why are so many of us still battered and abused, feeling neglected and lonely? Why? Why? And that's the thing that breaks my heart. That's the thing that weighs on me in ways that I can't communicate in words. Because there's a rest that we're supposed to be living out, but we're not experiencing it. And please, hear the compassionate voice of God. It's because of unbelief. It's because of unbelief. The children of Israel saw the miracles of God and how he defeated Egypt. I mean, think about it. He defeated Egypt so good that after 430 years of slavery, the children of Israel, not even knowing how to fight, left with gold, silver, and precious materials, so much that when they went to build the tabernacle, Moses had to tell them to stop bringing stuff. Where do slaves get so much gold? God beat up Egypt so good, they were like, here, man, look, just go. Take everything. You got to get out because we just can't have you here anymore. We can't take another defeat. I mean, that's how good God is. And they experienced that goodness. Do you hear me? They experienced it. But then when they were in the wilderness, they thought to themselves, it would be better if we went back to Egypt. Why do you have us out here, Moses, to die of thirst? That's what the scriptures is talking about in Psalm 97 and Exodus 17. You brought us out here to die of thirst, but even after that, before that moment, they got manna from heaven. And they still looked out. So, but you just brought us out here to die? But there were 10 plagues. Did you not see them? Did you miss the Red Sea? Maybe you did. Maybe the manna. You forgot the manna. Like, what did you miss that's causing you to miss out on God right now? And see, while it's easy to pick up a stone and be like, yeah, those foolish Israelites, be careful because your stone may be a boomerang. Those foolish, oh, you're right. What did I miss? What did I miss? What did you miss, Michael? When God saved you, what did you miss? When God breathed on you, what did you miss? When God blessed you with the best family in all the land, what did you miss? When God called you into the body of believers, what did you miss? That now you're restless. Now you're doubting. Now you're fearful. Now the seed is being choked out. Now you can't hear. Hear what the Spirit is speaking to the church. And know that if you leave here, the same way you came in. It's your heart, not God's word. And so I want to implore you. If I could, I would clean jerk you, snatch you up and throw you down and take whatever it was you were holding on to so that you can be free to enter into his rest. Please know that this is not a condemning word. This is a word of exhortation. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us respond to God rightly. Fear him, lest any of us should seem to have failed to reach it. I don't want you to fail to reach it, but God, even more so, doesn't want you to fail to reach it. But it's not something that you have to wait until the there and then. The hour is coming and is now here. The time of salvation is now. The time of rest is now. The time of healing, right now. The time of breakthrough, right now. The time of your heart being freed up of that burden, right now. The time of that situation defining you and now being no longer the thing that describes you, right now. Enter in to his rest now.